Well, amen. What a blessing to know that is true. Amen. God is very much concerned about everything that takes place in our lives. Joshua chapter 8 on Wednesday nights, we've been going through and teaching on the life of Joshua. I love Bible character studies, what God has preserved for us to read and study and learn how God works in the lives of Israel and certain individuals, the Bible characters, and then, of course, how we need to learn from the principles of all of those things. And if it's something that is New Testament, it is revealed in the teachings of Christ. And so what a blessing it is to be able to have Bible, interpret Bible, and help us understand these biblical principles that we are to continue to live by. Well, as we've been studying the life of Joshua, Joshua led to victory at Jericho, and it looked like everything was just guns blaring and going forward and victory. And then they went up against Ai, and we found that they were defeated at Ai, and it totally one of the lowest points in Joshua, as we study the life of Joshua, probably the lowest point in Joshua's life. And but we find here that God revealed that the defeat at Ai was because of God's predetermined judgment, and they knew it ahead of time. And they should have realized, because they were defeated, that there had been sin in the camp, which caused God to lift his hand off of Israel, where they was not able to get the victory at Ai. And so finally, God did reveal that. Joshua understood who it was. And as they approached Achan, we find there was two crimes that God had already predetermined to judge. The first crime was that transgressed against God's covenant. And our sin is first and foremost always against God. And then the second one, he wrought folly in Israel. And because of what he had done, it led to the death of 36 soldiers and the defeat of the entire nation of Israel. And so he sinned against man. And so we find that this sin against God and sin against man, for which he was judged. And we spoke and taught on the judgment of God, the predetermined judgment of God. It's not based on who you are. It's based upon your sin. And there's no one that God holds higher than anyone else. He is no respecter of persons, and so we studied that. Well, tonight we're going to look at Joshua chapter 8, because there's a better spirit in the camp at this point. And I love it when there's a spirit of rejoicing, amen, a victorious spirit. And that's how we need to live our lives, in a victorious spirit, understanding that we are more than conquerors through Christ, which strengthened us, and we can do all things through Christ. And so go ahead and stand with me. Let's read here. We're going to be reading and studying the first four verses of the chapter 8 of Joshua. So Joshua chapter 8. Again, I don't know if you've been living in victory all week, but you've got victory tonight because you're in church. Amen. You did. If you have opportunity to be in church, we need to be in church, and you took advantage of the opportunity you had to be in church tonight, so that's victory, and that's half of it anyway. The other half, as you hear me say all the time, is you got to plug in, and let's receive what God has for us. I believe God has something for us, or we wouldn't be here tonight, and so let's plug into the study of the Bible tonight in Joshua chapter 8. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city, go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you once again tonight, it's a blessing to be in church and what we've already received by just being here tonight. And I pray, God, that you would continue to just meet with us and bless through the preaching and the teaching of thy word, that you'd give us all that insight and opportunity to open up our hearts and minds and receive that which you have for us. I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So Israel's return to fellowship with God. That's what we're finding here. Israel's return to fellowship with God. Chapter 7 and verse 26, the Bible says, and they raised over him after they dealt with the sin, the way God told them to deal with the sin with Achan. They raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. And it says, so because of they dealt with the sin as God wanted them to deal with it, so the Lord turned from his fearness of his anger, which is what God has established that he would do if we deal with sin according to his word. And so we find here that so the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day, a valley of trouble, to be a reminder to Israel not to do it again. Not to do it again. And the one that would receive the message that God had for him in this would be Joshua. And we'll see that in just a few minutes here. But Israel's return to fellowship with God and being right with God, Israel was declared righteous once again. I love that because sin hinders it all. But when you deal with sin as God would have you to, whether it's a sin of being lost or the sin of being saved and backslidden from God, if you're lost, you've never had the fellowship of God. You're dead in your sins and your trespasses and sins. But if you're saved, you've been brought back to life, but you can still sin even after salvation, and you don't lose the relationship, and we studied this, but you lose the fellowship. So we find here being right with God is what's most important. Being right with God. Israel had been declared righteous once again. And once they had been declared righteous once again, the God started communicating with Joshua and Israel once again. Did you notice that? He turned from his fierceness, verse 8, chapter 8, rather, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua. Now he's communicating. If there are communications, there's fellowship. If they're communicating the way that they should communicate and enjoying that communication, that's fellowship. I don't know about you, but I enjoy my communication with God. As a young boy, I enjoyed my fellowship with my father. I did not enjoy being outside my father's will. If I knew that I had done something against my father or against his word, and I knew that I was going to be judged by my father, I didn't enjoy that feeling. But if I knew that I was right in my father's eyes and we could enjoy the fellowship when we got together and communicate, I enjoyed those times that we were able to communicate. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but once you've committed sin and you know that you've committed sin, no one else might know it, but you know that God knows it. And because you know that God knows what you've done, even though you've hid it from everybody else, you can't have fellowship with God. Because you know He knows. And you might try to go through the motions, and you might even come to church, and you might even try to open your Bible. You might even try to get on your knees to pray, but you know that that fellowship had been broken because there was still sin in our lives. But once you've confessed and forsaken that sin, and you've been forgiven and cleansed of that sin, what a blessing it is to know that I have once again fellowship. And when I pray, I know God's not only hearing my prayers, but God is answering my prayers. When I come to church, I can enjoy being in church. I still might get my toes stepped on every now and then, but I can enjoy. I can rejoice in the music. I can rejoice in the fellowship. I can rejoice in sensing God's presence. Something about being in fellowship with God that you don't want to be outside of that. There's the idea of peace with God. That's salvation. And then there's that peace of God. It's fellowship. Yeah. Praise the Lord for both, that we can have both. They had dealt with their sin accordingly and have now been restored to fellowship. Can I tell you, that's always been God's design. It was God's design in the Old Testament. It's God's design in this New Testament church age. God wants fellowship with man. That's why He sacrificed the most precious thing that God could have ever sacrificed. But it's man's repentance is what it takes, first and foremost. Jesus came, John the Baptist came, both. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. Man's repentance, that repentance has to have a genuine sorrow, not just because I got caught, but it's got to have a genuine sorrow for my sin. There's got to be a forsaking of that sin. That forsaking of that sin says, I do not want to do that again. God, I'm looking to You for forgiveness and asking You to strengthen me so that I will never commit that same sin again. I don't want to commit that sin. I ask for forgiveness and cleansing of that sin. That's a forsaking. And then there has to be a willingness to make whatever restitution necessary. If I have offended, if I have done things that, Lord, help me to know how I am to try to make restitution for what I have done wrong. Now, again, that's not part of salvation. Salvation is a gift of God. But you have to acknowledge your sin before God and turn, a desire to turn from that, to turn to Christ. And through Christ, we can have the peace with God. And as we continue to live as Christ would have us to live, we can have the peace of God. So it's man's repentance, and we're not going into all this because we've hit this before, but I'm reminding you of this. It's man's repentance that leads to God's grace and His mercy. God's grace is unmerited favor. No one deserves the grace of God. But thank God that we have it. Because of the love and kindness of God, I have unmerited favor of God. That's His grace, which leads to His mercy. His mercy is the withholding of deserved punishment. I don't deserve that, but I'm thankful for it. Yeah, the withholding of deserved punishment. And once I have experienced God's grace and God's mercy because of my confession of sin, my repentance of sin, I have a restoration with God. I've been redeemed. And being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I have been restored to a relationship, a fellowship with God. Isn't that good? Yeah. That's what they're experiencing right here. It was very hard for them to deal with what happened at Ai. It was very difficult for them to do what they needed to do as far as God's design judgment of Achan. And even today, some read that and they can't believe that a loving God, no, it's not, he didn't have it. It was a predetermined judgment. But the judgment had to take place because it was what God predetermined that would need to take place if certain things were to happen. Only God knows the degree of punishment for the degree of sin. But it has to take place, and God has predetermined that. He knows. When the books were opened at the great white throne judgment, there was more than one book. There's books, plural books. And they were judged according to those books because it was predetermined. Again, we don't have, that's not the message tonight, but that's part of understanding this message. Repentance, grace, mercy, restoration. That's where Israel's at in chapter 8. Can I tell you that in the very beginning of time, and it's always good to look back because we learned from the very beginning, we learned from Adam and Eve and even Cain and Abel because God was establishing things even then for us. They've been recorded. Look back with me to Genesis in chapter 4 for a minute, reaffirming and helping us to understand what took place here. Cain and Abel were given the same instructions. Abel did exactly according to God's plan. Cain would not. Because of this, then Cain was prescribed the judgment that God had predetermined. Cain could have received the very same blessings of Abel, but he would have to do exactly what God told both of them to do. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" Now what is doing well? Doing what God said to do. Having righteousness of God. Being right with God by doing what God would have him to do. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, it's already been determined, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. He said it's already been predetermined what is going to take place, but you can have the very same grace and mercy and blessings. Another one we find is very clear in understanding his rejection of God's plan would have been King Saul. Look over in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, that's what I'm saying. It's been established even in the Old Testament, and there's no doubt it's the very same plan that God has for the New Testament. This idea of peace with God and the peace of God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23. As Samuel is addressing Saul for his disobedience. "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." This wasn't the first time, but it was the last straw. It was in Saul to do things his way. He never did get a handle on that. But God knew his heart. God seen his heart. He continued to want to do it his way, and his way was not God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, you're not right with God. To be right with God, we've got to do things God's way. And as you do things God's way, then you are determined to be righteous. Right with God. And then we have David. David was known as a man after God's own heart. Was David perfect? Not even close. But David's heart was righteousness with God. David, even though he was overcome by sin several times, David always understood repentance. And only God knows if it's genuine or not, and evidently it was genuine. David's heart was genuinely repentive after his sin, because he became a man after God's own heart. His heart was right with God. Psalms chapter 51, which is a very familiar psalm, but understanding what we just presented, I think you'll get more out of this now. Understanding what David would write, because this reveals the heart of David. He couldn't go back and undo the sin with Bathsheba. He couldn't go back and undo the sin with Uriah. He couldn't go back and undo any of the past failures going into the camp of the Philistines, fighting against the nation of Israel, on and on and on and on. He was not perfect, but he had a heart that desired to be right with God. And God knew that. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me. After repentance, you look to God's grace and mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's grace. Mercy according to grace. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God, I want you to forgive and cleanse me. I don't want them in my life. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. It was genuine, or it would not be recorded in the word. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I can't go back. I'm going to have to deal with some of the scars that I can't go back and undo it. And God, I understand what sin does. Ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. And there is judgment for sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I understand that I have a sin nature. I know it goes all the way back. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't want to lose that. I want to have that restored. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite or sorrowful heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Wow. If only Cain would have had that. What a difference it would have made. If Saul would have had that, what a difference it would have made. If we have that, If we would have that, what a difference it can make. Israel returns to fellowship. Go back with me to our text there, Joshua chapter 8. The blessings associated with this. They've returned. The first blessing we find right here, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. You're back in fellowship with me, you have nothing to fear. Don't allow the past to cause you discouragement. Just deal with it the way that I tell you to deal with it, and then put it in the past. Live without fear. Can I tell you, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings, and going through a series that I've developed on the life that Jesus wants us to live, and it's an abundant life. It's a life with the blessings of God. Living without fear is one of those things. It's part of the abundant life. Paul would write in Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? When you know that God's for you, how do you know God's for you? When you have peace with God and the peace of God, and you're right in God's eyes, and you know that God is for you. He's for righteousness. See, when we live without fear, we can live a Christ-like life with all boldness. And that's important. Because I've got the power of God on my life. So that I can move mountains, if it's God's will for me to move mountains. I can know that whatever God can do, I can do through him, if needed. I love what the Proverbs in Proverbs 28 reveals to us. Let me just read it to you. But Proverbs chapter 28, because it's righteousness. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. The wicked flee when no man, because they're always fearful of being pursued. They're always fearful of things happening. They're always fearful of death. One thing, when you're walking in fellowship with God, you don't have to fear death. Because we are assured that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. How can you fear that? Ungodly can't have that. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous, because you know that you're right with God, and if you're right with God, you have the power of God upon your life. You have the fellowship with God, and you can live your life as bold as a lion, the king of the beasts. Amen. He doesn't go through the jungle fearing anything or anybody. Now, if it's me, I can't do anything. But when it's God, I can do all things. I've just got to make sure that I maintain the righteousness with God. Makes all the difference in the world. From experiencing a defeat at AI or a victory at AI. So the blessings associated with God's return is live without fear and to live with God's promises. I have given the king of AI. I have given his people. I have given his city. I have given his land. You can live with God's promises. We don't go there, but can I tell you, Christ has given us many, many promises that are part of living the Christian life with boldness. Victory in the camp will produce victory outside the camp. Sin in the camp will lead to defeat outside the camp. Did you get a hold of that one? The victory had to come within the camp of Israel. For Israel to have the kind of victories outside the camp, whether it be against Jericho or whether it be against Ai, there had to be the victory inside the camp. If there's no victory inside of you, don't expect victory outside. Don't expect to overcome the problems that you might have and whatever else might be going on. Don't expect personal victory without there being right spirit within you, without you being right with God. Don't expect to have victory with a family and how to raise your children to turn out right if you don't have victory within the home. If you don't have victory within the home, you cannot expect victory outside the home, and your children are not going to live to please God if they don't experience a victory in the home. If we are not united as a church family, if there is not victory inside the church, don't expect us to have victory outside the church. And to reach more and to bring them in, to see them saved and baptized and discipled and to do more and more for the cause of Christ, which is, it's going to get more difficult and be more difficult as we get closer to the end of the days. We're there right now. And in order for us to stand strong, we need to have the victory inside the church. Victory in the camp produced victory outside the camp. I've given. You have victory with Christ in the camp, then you can expect the promises and you can expect victory outside the camp. The blessings associated with returning to fellowship with God. Verse 2 says this: the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. What they got in trouble for, what Achan got in trouble for, if he'd have just held on, trusted God, he could have had everything that he took from God and more in the will of God, if he'd have just had patience. You'll never go wrong by giving God what God asks for. You'll never outgive God. You won't. Unless you don't do it God's way. He couldn't wait till they got to Ai. Maybe he didn't even believe that he would be able to get it at Ai. And the temptation to take at Jericho what he desired was overwhelming. And he surrendered to that sin, which brought all this trouble and chaos and defeat. And now God says, the first is the first fruits that belongs to God. The rest of it, from here on out, it's yours. Take of all the spoils of the land. And yes, I love that. They can now begin keeping the spoils of war. Don't continue to do it your way. trust in God's way. You will never outgive God. Just understand that. Believe that. It's true. And then lastly tonight, plan for victory over past failures. This would be the hardest of the rest of the battles, because this was the only one that had experienced defeat in. Ai had experienced victory over Israel, which strengthened Ai to know that they could defeat the children of Israel. Because they experienced victory over Israel, they would be even harder to defeat. Now, what about that principle? Our past failures will make things more difficult, but not impossible to overcome. Need to learn from our past and do not continue to make the same mistakes. But if you're not careful, you're more apt to do the same things over and over. Such a sad thing. As a pastor, I see a lot going on. I counsel a lot of things. And it's cycles. People continue to do the same things over and over, somehow expecting there to be a different outcome. I think that's a sign of insanity. It's more than that. It's how the devil works, blinding you to the same things. We all have sins that so easily beset us. That means that you have fallen prey to that sin at some point. And the sin that you have been fallen prey to in the past is going to be the most difficult sin for you to overcome in the future. Because it's your weakness. We all have them. Unless you understand it and open your eyes to it, you'll continue in a vicious cycle over and over. God knew this would require even more than what Israel realized. And the first thing that God does is he changes their mentality concerning the defeat. Verse 1, he says, neither be thou dismayed, but he says, take all the people of war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. They didn't do that the first time. They took 3,000. Verse 3, Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. What God told them to do is exactly what they were following. Exactly what God told them to do, exactly in the way that he told them to do it. And all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 for a special victory, because God had an ambush. And so out of all of the soldiers, he chose 30,000. Can I tell you, 10 times more than went up against Ai to start with. It's a different outlook. It's a different thinking. I love it. Amen. We have to change the way we see things, or we're going to continue to do it over and over, and the devil will continue to get a victory because he knows your weaknesses. We have to see our weaknesses and understand that I can't do this without my God. And so if I need my God, then I have to follow his counsel. Whatever that counsel must be, I must follow his counsel because it's his counsel and not my counsel that will give me the victory. Wow. Joshua would do this in all their future battles. We'll see all the different battles going. In every battle after, and especially after the defeat, he never again sent a portion. He sent all. Because it's what God's will was for him. Now, what does that mean? Never underestimate our enemy. Take every battle seriously. We battle sin and we battle temptations every day. They're all serious. All sin is of the devil and can be used to defeat us. There's no question we will face sin. And no question we will face temptations every day. You ever get to the place where you think, it really wouldn't matter? Just taking a little something that really I shouldn't, but they owe me more. They ought to be paying me more than what I'm making right now. And so I can justify taking a few things that I want to take home so I don't have to go out and purchase them myself. No, wait a minute. Taking something, even though it's your employer, taking something that you determine is not very much at all, but it's not something that's yours, is that a sin? But those are little sins, really not important. Is that a thought that God would give you? Or is that a thought that would lead to even greater sin? Which would lead to even greater sin? And all of us are tempted to do it. Yeah. Getting quiet. All sin is of the devil. He works through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Works through the world. We understand all those different, but all sin, no matter how much we want to downplay it, all temptation, no matter how much we want to downplay it, is of the devil. Spiritual battles lost. How are we to handle sin and temptation? In closing, I want to show you the 1 John chapter 2. I think Joshua understands this. He took all. He's got a different outlook. He has a different perspective here. He understands now what God told him to do, and he's going to do it God's way. This is what Christ has told us to do when it comes to dealing with sin and temptation to sin. And we'll close here. But 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Well, he's talking about major sin. No. He's talking about sin. And if any man sin, when you do something that you realize you should not have done because you justified it, and I'm looking at myself as well here, and I realize that I have sinned, I do not want to give Satan any more fuel with that sin in my life. I do not want to lose fellowship with my God because of this sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Take it to Christ. As soon as you realize and you're convicted of it being sin, confess it, forsake it, and turn it over to Christ, who is our advocate. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Part of the assurance of salvation. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Just ask yourself, if Christ was in my position, would he take it? If Christ was in my position, would he go with that to that employee get together where you know there's going to be things that's going to bring temptation into our hearts and our minds? Why risk it? Why risk putting yourself in a place of temptation where you convince yourself that you're strong enough to overcome it, only to find yourself to be yielded to it? Maybe a better way of doing it is stay away from all temptation. Actually, pray and ask God to deliver us from temptation and lead us in the paths of righteousness so that I might remain righteous in fellowship with God. If I could have every head bowed tonight. Wow. A lot there really is, but what a blessing. Brought the spirit of victory back to Israel. If you don't have the spirit of victory in your life, you can have it if you just do things God's way. Deal with it the way God tells you to deal with it. Follow the example of David. Follow the example of Christ. Father, we bow before you tonight. Love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and how we can learn from this life of Joshua and how that, Lord, how that they're getting back on track. They're going to live the victorious Christian life revealed to us even in the Old Testament. Bless us, Lord. Help us so that we might know what we must do to likewise live the victorious Christ-like life. Bless in the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.